Let's begin with a word of prayer and move into this morning. Excuse me one moment. What are we going to sing? All right. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Prepare ourselves for a morning of worship. Now, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your love. A love that loved us even when we were sinners, your enemies. And yet you loved us to the point you sent us your Son to redeem us, to bring us back to you. What an awesome love. And to thank Heavenly Father that this same love can flow through us by the power of your Spirit, whom you've graciously given to us. Father, we pray that as we worship together this morning, we give all honor and glory to you and to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Now, this is Phil's birthday, but we're going to sing one day. Same thing. When you reach our age, you're 24 or whatever, you know. But we don't sing happy birthday right now, but we'll sing, what is it? Blessed?
109. Blessed Redeemer.
Blessed Redeemer, 109. Let's stand and sing together.
Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree. Wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, I am bleeding, dying for me. Father, forgive them, thus did he pray. In all life, blood flows away, praying for sinners. While in such woe, no one but Jesus ever loved so.
Oh, how I love him, Savior and friend.
How can my praises ever find end?
Through years unnumbered on heaven's shore,
my tongue shall praise him forevermore. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me.
Birthday, Eve. Had to go home early. She was here for the first class, but she got to feeling bad and had to go home. We were talking. This is God's grace. Old age. Because when you're 40, you don't want to go home. You're loving life. 50, you're loving life. But after a while, you get, you know, I'm ready to go home, Lord. It's taking too long to get out of bed. Taking too long to get through the day. So, the longer you live on earth, the more you're ready to go home to the Lord. So, please be in prayer for Eve. And please be in prayer for Jim Langston. Whereby I saw Jim Thursday. How's he doing?
I didn't talk to him this morning.
Fine, I mean, he's probably just, he's tired.
Yeah.
I saw him Friday night. You know, he had another treatment on Friday.
Yes. How did that go?
As far as I know, the treatment went well. everything's indicating that it's having a positive effect. Just the biggest challenge for him right now is his pure strength and energy. Yeah. It's just, it's difficult for him just to get through the day.
Well, the cancer zips it out of you.
So, but aside from that, things seem to be progressing probably as well as we hope for. We just continue to pray for the effectiveness of the treatment and also for some strength and energy for him.
And my
mom as well.
And my friend Al and Jim this time. Okay, how did things go yesterday, Pat?
Everything's been picked up pretty much, and everybody did great. I don't know about the finances yet, because there's still money everywhere. So, I know at least we got $2,000 or more into the fund for the Liberty.
Very good.
Larry and Brian and Chris and Lori were great help. The boys came and helped. Everybody was
Terry and Rick.
Terry and Rick were there early.
Well, Phil wanted to.
Yeah. Hey, Phil made the signs and put them out in the dark the night. He did good. We did good. Everybody did great. And thank you all for everything.
Well, thank you. That's good. All right. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we should be in prayer for? A friend of mine, a pastor in
New Jersey, right outside of the D.C. area, Dan Ingram, retired colonel from the Marine Corps, and Colonel Ingram's having, they're not really sure what kind of problems from the pulpit. He loses his speech. It's not a stroke, but he just loses the ability to speak, and they're trying to find out if it's a heart, brain, or what. So please be in prayer for Dan Ingram. He's one of those that'd be the least you'd expect it. Every year at the pastor's conference, we sit next to each other, and he's probably 5'10", 5'11". I mean, man, just good, straight body, strong, healthy, exercises all the time, and you just wouldn't expect this kind of difficulty. So please be in prayer for Reverend Colonel Dan Ingram. All right, yes.
My brother-in-law, Jimmy, is interviewing for a job tomorrow, and I just appreciate prayers for God's will in that. And the job he's in now is real, real stressful. And
is it in the Dallas area?
Yeah.
All right.
He's in the Metroplex.
Okay.
Just pray that maybe.
What's his name?
Jimmy.
Jimmy. Yeah. Be in prayer for Jimmy. Absolutely. Absolutely. Any other prayer requests? The Word of God declares whatsoever.
Every man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity. For God loveth the gracious giver. We have a lot of opportunities to spread the gospel here. And people, listen, I'm under no delusion. There are so many things you could do with your money. Watch TV. Let's see, it's for $19 a month. And it's one that I would, if I were a billionaire, I'd support Jude Hospital, where parents don't have to pay. And the kids come in with no arm, leg, whatever, different kinds of problems, and $19 a month. And then for $19 a month, you can take care of dogs and pets for $19. They just, a lot of organizations, they're not bad, just a lot of organizations that are out there and different things you can do with your money. And we're supposed to be responsible for our money, what we do with it. God has given us these things, and it's up to us what we'll do with the money. And I hope that you consider Spring Valley Bible Church, the missionary outreach, the internet outreach, young people's outreach, and our assembly right here worth supporting. These things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. How grateful we are that we have somewhere we can come and study the Word of God, worship with others who are like-minded, and therefore, Heavenly Father, fulfill our purpose in the short time we have here on earth. We pray, Father, you will use these offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
Judith and the late James Webb produced this song here a few years back. Of course, Wesley Tuttle is the one who's playing on this recording. And they all wish that we would sing it in this assembly as a tradition of this season, as long as we're together. So we're going to offer that to you now. This is He Could Have Called 10,000 Angels.
Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, crucify him, he's to blame. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. When they nailed him to the cross, his mother stood nearby. He said, woman, behold my son. He cried, I thirst for water, but they gave him none to drink. The sinful work of man was done.
Upon his precious head they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, behold the King. They cursed him and they struck him and mocked his holy name. All alone he suffered everything.
To the howling mob he yielded. He did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone. And when he cried, it's finished, and gave himself to die, salvation's wondrous plan was done.
He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels,
but he died alone. and he bore our sins on Calvary's tree.
Thank you, Brian. Thank you, Julie. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to study a little bit, touch upon the crucifixion of Christ, and then next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, we will note the resurrection. And then the following Sunday, which will be the, and next Sunday we're going to have communion. No communion dinner, just the communion service as part of the Resurrection Sunday study, worship. Then the following Sunday, be the last Sunday in April, we will study the handout you got received a couple of weeks ago on Colossians 4. Then the following Sunday, the first Sunday in May, we're going to have a high school graduation challenge. And then the second Sunday in May, we'll be back to a full schedule, back to walking in wisdom in reference to those who do not have the truth. And we're going to study some very powerful things. We're going to be looking, go back and study exactly what Obama did leave America, and just some of the things that we're challenged with in the time in which we live as we move closer to the rapture and the final years of the tribulation before the return of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's begin this morning opening your Bibles. Yes. No. No fellowship this May. Okay, as far as that's concerned. Okay, first of all, I'd like you to open your Bibles to Psalm 21. Excuse me, Psalm 1. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Spirit, who is a true teacher for our study this morning. Let's pray. We learn about love from you, for you are love, and you are the source of love. If we do not understand you, we do not understand love. If we think we can earn your love, we do not understand you. If we think we merit your love, we do not understand you. If we learn that your love is given to us by grace through faith, we begin to understand not only you, but love. For Heavenly Father, we learn that you are love, and how you love, that you sent the most beloved of your possessions, Jesus Christ, your Son, to die on a cruel cross in our behalf. Pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and to understand today, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now we're going to study Psalm 20, aspects of Psalm 22 this morning, but I'm one of those people, I believe, that Messianic Psalms, Messianic passages flow through the entire Word of God. And just to give you an idea, look at Psalm 2. Psalm chapter 2. Let's just read it and see if you don't see Jesus Christ all through it. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing. Now, this was written 3,000 years ago. It's as current today as it was the day when it was written. Because this is what's going on today. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. That's God laughing. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain, which, by the way, the UN denies, but it's His holy mountain, and it's always going to be. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, this is Jesus Christ speaking, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations of your as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence. Rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that He not become angry, and you perish in the way. For His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are those who take refuge in Him. Now, this is the glory of Christ. Look at Psalm 22:1. What did Christ have to pay for that? Remember, people, love costs. Love always costs. Nothing will make greater demands on your life than to love as Christ loved. It cost Him the cross. My God, why have Thou forsaken me? What a contrast between the first line in Psalm 22 and Psalm 2, where He is exalted. Understanding that the Bible is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God's only anointed to be the Savior of all mankind, to be God's representative to planet Earth. Old Testament prophecies speak of Him, of His first advent and His second entrance into human history. If you or anyone you run into doubts the Bible is the Word of God, take them to two issues. One, all that is said of Jesus Christ that became reality in history. He would be born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, over and over. Some 55 prophecies related to His birth that came to fruition, came to reality in history. And then second, ask them about the Jews. From Esther and Haman, they wanted to kill them, get rid of them. Satan tried his best during World War II. And they're still here. Not only are they here, they're multiplying. Doggone them. What is this about the Jews and the people of God? See? They've been with us for 4,000 years now. And with all this evidence, I'm sorry to say that fewer and fewer people in the great country of America believe in the divine inspiration infallibility of this book. So few truly believe in it any longer. Now, even fewer believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation. I played you live where one of my past presidents, George Bush, I believe that Muslims and Christians worship the same God. That's the way most people think. He's not unique to most people. He's not unique to the world. And people, they're the only ones. The ones that understand the uniqueness of Christ will spend eternity in heaven with Him. That He came and died on a cross, taking our place and providing the way of salvation, giving everything for us. Now, in the next, today, next week, through the week, next Sunday, all around the world, Christians and some non-Christians are going to celebrate the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to get into an argument. Was it this time of the year? Was it some other time? Was it last month in reality? Was it next month? Whatever. The fact that the whole world, Christians around the world, our relatives in Christ, people that you're closer to than your own brother and sister that are not believers, are going to be celebrating Jesus Christ. Going to be celebrating who and what He is. Now, Psalm 22 deals with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It's called by some people the Psalm of the Cross. It is not only important that you believe that He died on the cross, but why He died on the cross. How He died on the cross. People, Jesus Christ died twice on that cross. He died spiritually, then He died physically. And it was His spiritual death that paid for the judgment of our sins. Then He died physically. Now, many pastors, preachers, people will wax eloquently next Sunday, this Sunday, through the week, stimulating emotions, describing His physical suffering on the cross. And while what they say is true, it's a spiritual death that paid for the judgment of our sins. And through history, even the brief history of America, many have truly died physically for us on the battlefield, in fires right here in our own land. They've died for us physically. But people, they could not die spiritually for us. They were not qualified. There's only one in all human history qualified to die for us spiritually, and that is the Son of God. Only Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, made pregnant by the Holy Spirit, has been born into the human race, spiritually alive, and therefore qualified to die spiritually. Dying physically would have been wonderful. The people every Veterans Day, and for me, every 4th of July, every Memorial Day, I think of men and women through the history of this nation who've died on battlefields for me, physically. They don't know me. They didn't know me. They died for me. They died for my freedom. And I value them. I love them. I appreciate them. I salute them. But they didn't die spiritually. Only one could do that. Now, Psalm 22 is the most quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament. Only Isaiah 53 is quoted as many times as Psalm 22. This means five verses in Psalm 22, five verses in Isaiah 53 are fulfilled in Christ's crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. Only five. And they are the most quoted passages. Psalm 22, 5. Isaiah 53:5, quoted five times in the New Testament. In the first line of the first verse, we learn of the unique death of Jesus Christ on the cross. There are a multitude of people ready to die physically, and people aren't thankful. I'm not just thankful on special days, I'm thankful all the time for men and women who wear the uniform of this country. And when I see them on the street, at an airport, wherever, I just want to go up and thank every one of them for wearing the uniform. Because they could be called right now to die. They could get the orders, front and center, take up arms, get ready to die, to kill. And I appreciate that. I appreciate that greatly. But here we're looking at the death of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is ready to die spiritually for us. Some 1,000 years before it became reality, before his crucifixion, prophesied what he would say while hanging on the cross. Let's look at Psalm 22:1. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. This will be fulfilled as recorded when Jesus Christ was on the cross for 6 hours. Now, let's get an idea of what's going on. From 9 to noon, in that 3 hours, he was crucified physically. He suffered physically from 9 till noon, but was able to speak. Just heard it sung. To his mother, woman, behold your son. To John, behold your mother. To the thief who believed, today you shall be with me in paradise. And to God the Father, forgive them. So he was cognizant while suffering physically. Then something happened. The sky turned dark. It's noon. It turned black. Darkness at noon covered the whole area of Golgotha. Why? Because Jesus Christ was about to start dying spiritually for judgment for the sins of the world, and God the Father did not want anyone to see. No one was allowed to witness his dying for our sins, not even angels. So he covered the cross in darkness. And when Jesus Christ started dying spiritually for us, he cried out the words, my God, why have thou forsaken me? Not in physical death, not in physical suffering. See, God doesn't forsake in physical suffering. But the death he was suffering was spiritual death, where God the Father was putting on him, starting the judgment for the sins of the world. See? Now, you know about spiritual death already. Where do we first learn of spiritual death? In the Bible. At the very beginning, with Adam and Eve. Look in your Bibles to Genesis 2:16. Genesis 2:16. The Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. Amen. Verse 17. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Now that's strong, but it's a little incorrect translation. It's a cal infinitive absolute followed by a cal imperfect of the same verb, to die. and is correctly translated, to die, you shall die, or dying, you shall die. Here is spiritual death, followed by physical death. Dying, right now, that moment in the garden, dead. You shall die spiritually, physically. Spiritually they died, immediately. Physical death, they will die. So Adam and Eve, spiritual death was immediate, while the spiritual death of Jesus Christ is prolonged for 3 hours in suffering, from noon till 3 p.m. Remember, God darkened the sky so no one could see His Son in this judgment. Isaiah 53:9 makes it clear about the two deaths, where death is in the plural. He died twice. And from noon to 3 is where He paid for our sins, and that's when He started crying out of the darkness, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Didn't forsake Him in physical death, suffering, but in spiritual, they did. These words were prophesied some 1,000 years before they were fulfilled. And we have record of their fulfillment in Mark 15. So if you'll open your text to Mark 15. Verse 34. At the 9th hour, okay, that's around 12 noon, as the sky turned black and God the Father started putting our sins of judgment on Him, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is Chaldean, translated, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Why indeed? Why indeed? He is guilty of no sin. That's just amazing. Whatever age He was when He was on the cross, He lived that time with no sin. Not even a middle attitude sin. He never even hit His finger while He was in the carpenter shop and said some undesirable words. He got angry at no one. No mental attitude sin, no sin of the tongue. And yet He's being judged for sins. Why indeed is He being forsaken? Because He's dying for every member of the human race. He's dying for you, for me, for every member of the human race. It is also recorded in fulfillment, Matthew 27. Let's turn to Matthew 27. Or it'll put it up on the board for you. Matthew 27, verse 46. About the 9th hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have You forsaken Me? These words are also documented in Mark 15:34. We won't turn there. So we have the words cried out, prophesied. The exact words are fulfilled on the cross. Now, let's go back to Psalm 22. Let's look 1,000 years before historical reality and find another passage that is prophesied and becomes reality in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. Let's read verses 2 through 6, but it's verse 7 we'll concentrate on. Oh my God, I cry by day, but You do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet You are holy, oh You are enthroned upon the praise of Israel. In You our fathers trusted, they trusted and You delivered them. To You they cried out and were delivered. In You they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm, not a man. a reproach of men, and despised by the people. Time doesn't permit me, if we're going to do this in one lesson, to do the whole study of Psalm 22. So let's slow down for verse 7. A prophecy 1,000 years before it comes reality. Note in this one verse, now let's look at it. All those who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag their heads, saying. Note the three indignations of our Lord in His suffering. First, they sneer at me. The King James, they laugh at me. The Hebrew word means to deride, to scorn, to mock, to ridicule. Now what is interesting here is that this is in a causative hiphil. I know none of you are going to jump up and get excited about that, but till I explain to you the importance here, it means they're caused to mock Him. That's what's remarkable here. They're caused to sneer at Him. The question, why are they caused to mock Him? Why are they caused to sneer at Jesus dying on a cross? Because people, this is their attitude toward Him. You see, people, your attitude directs your thinking, your actions, the way you speak about others as you do. And what was their thinking about Jesus as He hung on the cross before their eyes? We'll not turn there, but let me read to you Isaiah 53:4. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, because He deserved it. When we looked at Him up there, He deserved it. Like we would do a criminal whom we know was guilty of pedophile and murder. We rattle our tongue at Him. You get what you deserve. And that's what they did to our Savior. You deserve to be smitten of God, afflicted by God. Now let's go back to Psalm 22:7. Stricken is the first thing. Well, no, I stated 53, I'm sorry. Stricken. He received being touched by God. That's what stricken means, touched by God. In judgment of our sins. Smitten emphasizes pain, the suffering of sin. And here, without going into Hebrew, the Hebrew, we simply express three ideas of the Hebrew causative. He was caused to be smitten because He voluntarily went to the cross for all mankind. And this being smitten was to satisfy the desired plan of God the Father. Who put Him on the cross? The Jews, yes. The Romans, yes. God the Father, absolutely. God the Father put Him on that cross for us. In this way, He loved the world that He gave up His only begotten Son. That's what we're reading right now. For the payment of the sins of the world, which we could not pay for. People, we were spiritually dead. Nothing we could do. Righteousness cannot come out of unrighteousness. You can be as good, as righteous, as ritual, as legalistic, as anything you want. Nothing good's going to come out of it before God. And then afflicted. Stresses that He was humbled on the cross. Now, you can think about this. You can add repentance. Or think about it. Can you add repentance? Can you add baptism? Can you add confession to stricken, smitten, afflicted for our sins? And you come along, oh, well, I want to add my being dumped in water. I want to add my feeling sorry. Don't do that. Don't blaspheme God. Don't belittle Christ's suffering. Don't do that. Just leave it alone and trust Him. That's all that you and I can do for the suffering He paid for us. Now, let's go back to Psalm 22, verse 8. commit yourself to the Lord. That is, commit yourself to God the Father. Let Him, God the Father, deliver Him, Jesus Christ. Deliver Him from hanging on the cross. Let Him, God the Father, rescue Him, Jesus Christ, because He, God the Father, delights in Him, God the Son. Why should God the Father deliver Jesus Christ from the cross? Why should He rescue Him from the suffering and the sins of the world on the cross? You know why not? Because He delights in Him. Think about it. He delights in seeing His Son suffering for the sins of the world. He sent His Son to do that. He delights in His Son in doing. Why in the world would I take Him off the cross? But that's my delight. God the Father's delight is that His Son is suffering. Why would He take Him off? Why would He deliver Him? They don't understand. These sarcastic remarks of the people reveals they do not understand. Sometimes we need to be very careful what comes out of our mouth. Do you even understand what's going on here? Do you understand what the mother and father have to go through when their children are this or that? Do you understand what a parent goes through when their son or daughter's died on a battlefield? Do you understand these things that people go through? I love Whitaker Chambers in this book, Friday, or Witness. Go Friday's good too, but Witness. Because he said, when words do not suffice between my sons and I, we choose silence. That's all we can do, is silence. These people, commit yourself to the Lord. Let Him deliver him. Let Him rescue him. Let Him delight in him. They don't even understand what's going on. They do not understand. And before we leave verse 8, let's note a twist. Instead of God the Father delivering Jesus Christ off the cross, Jesus Christ was delivering us from the suffering of the cross. Instead of Jesus Christ being rescued from the suffering for sins, Jesus Christ has rescued us from the suffering for our sins. The only ransom anyone will suffer throughout all history is because they made a permanent decision not to believe in the love of God in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they will suffer, not because of their sins. Sins are paid for every unbeliever. They're not going to suffer for one sin. To say that they suffer for their sins is to blaspheme the cross. They're going to suffer because they rejected the love of God. Now, in Psalm 22, let's jump down to verse 17. Verse 17. I can count all my bones. He feels the pain in every bone on his body on the cross. They stare at me. Verses 7 and 8 and 17 are definitely messianic. How do we know they're messianic? Was that just something that I came up with? Something some of us want to hold on to? No, we know they're messianic because of their fulfillment. Their historical fulfillment. Look at Mark 15. Your Bibles, Mark 15, verse 29. Those passing by were hurling abuse at Him. These are Jews just walking by. They don't understand a thing. They see Him up there on the cross. They don't understand. And they started hurling abuse at Him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha! You were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself. Come down from the cross. People, please understand, he could have easily come down off the cross. Not only that, in reference to our special hymn, he could have called 10,000, 10,000 times 10,000 angels to come and wipe out everyone. You wail your little tongue at me, I'm going to have the angels just put you in, put you under. He didn't do it. He could have, but he chose to stay up there in physical and spiritual suffering for you and me, paying for the judgment of all of our sins. Verse 31. In the same way, the chief priests, these are the religious leaders, my goodness, also along with the scribes, also religious teachers, were mocking him among themselves and saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. Verse 32, let this Christ, anointed one, the King of Israel. Now, he is anointed, and he is the King of Israel. They do not believe it. This is said in sarcasm, but what they speak is truth. Come down from the cross so that we may see and believe. Now, people, if he comes down off the cross, there's no benefit for believing. You get it? If he comes down to the cross, don't believe in him. It accomplishes nothing. Accomplishes absolutely nothing. The issue on the cross is not that he's king of Israel. The issue on the cross is that he is the anointed Savior. And if he comes down off that cross, he doesn't fulfill his anointment. He doesn't fulfill his purpose. So we don't believe in him if he comes down off that cross. Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. They're suffering with him and they're insulting him. Let's turn to Matthew 27. Verse 31. After they mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. And those, verse 39, jump down to 39 now. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, you are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Just very quickly, you know that's not what he said. He talked about his own body. That's the temple he would destroy and bring back in 3 days of resurrection. Not a building over here. It will be destroyed in 1 day. And it's already taken over 2,000 years to get it rebuilt. Okay? Save yourself! If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross! People, it is because he is the Son of God that he does not come down from the cross. Verse 41. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, these are your religious leaders, were mocking him and saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He saved others is in derision. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down off the cross. That isn't the issue on the cross. Because he died on the cross, rose again, God brought him up to heaven and made him king. Psalm chapter 2. This is my son, whom I'm well pleased. Sit thou at my right hand. And we will believe in him. Again, it will be of no value to believe in him if he comes down off the cross. Verse 43. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him. And if he delights in him, if God the Father delights in his Son, for he said, I am the Son of God. Again, it is because Jesus Christ stays on the cross that God delights in him. Because he suffered for our sins, God delights in him. If he came down on the cross, and he could have, God would not have delighted in him. But because he stayed on the cross, God delights in him. Let's look at Luke. Dr. Luke 23. Verse 35. And the people. These are Jewish people from all over the kingdom. This is a special holiday, so they're all there. The people stood by, looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, the anointed of God, the chosen one. They don't see it. They don't even understand their words. They don't even understand what they're saying. If he is the anointed of God to die, let him come off the cross. Why? If he's anointed of God, if he's appointed of God to die, and they understand that about the anointed one, then they would think, he needs to stay up there. I would love it if Scripture would have rewarded one of these religious leaders, would have fallen on his knees at that moment and said, my God, he is the Son of God. Thank you, I believe in him. But not one. They didn't even hear their words. Think some time before you talk. Think about what you're saying. So look at these words. If this is the Christ, the anointed of God, his chosen one to suffer, that's why he's up there suffering. Don't you get it? Don't you get what you're saying? He is the only one chosen by God for eternal salvation. The only one. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not anyone. He's the only one chosen by God to suffer, pay the debt, provide the way for all people to be saved forever. You and I just take this for granted sometime. We just live very peacefully. I'm sure all of you like me. I'm not worried about dying. When I die, I know where I'm going. It's gain. Every day we ought to thank him. Thank him for this calmness in our souls. Thank him for this assurance, this hope, this confidence that we enjoy every day. That we're not worried about it. Because he suffered. He didn't come down. Stayed up on the cross. So verse 35 of Luke 23, and the people stood by looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers, okay, the Romans, I don't expect anything from them. They're dirty, rotten soldiers, if you get my gist. They're just no good soldiers. So I expect whatever they do. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now, we expect this from the heathens. This is their ideal of a king. A king dying on a cross, that's not a king. If you're really king, you come down, set up your throne, and kill all of us. That's their ideal. I expect this from them. They're heathens, unbelievers, and Romans. Strong Romans believe in a king. So I expect them to say this. If you're king, come on. Show yourself to be a king. Come down and deliver yourself. Verse 38. Now, there was also an inscription above him. This is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Are you not the anointed? Anointed to do what? To die for the sins of the world. It's in the Old Testament. Again, you have to know exactly that he is the Christ and what that means. What it means to you that he's your Savior. What it means to you that he's your friend. Things don't go your way in life. Do you relate to him as your friend? If God is your friend, nothing in this world should be so disarming to us. Nothing in this world should take life out of us. My friend Jody Brown did a funeral yesterday. 25-year-old killed himself by overdosing in drugs in Houston. What a tragedy. 25! I mean, to me that's hardly born. Ready to hit life. Decides he's through with it. I'm through with life. Through with it. What a shame. People, don't let anything that happens to you in life, you lose everything. Property, friends, husband, wife, wealth, everything, health. You still have Christ as your friend. Value that. Let that give you peace. Don't ridicule him. If you're really my friend, you'd help me. Don't do that. He's helping you, giving you peace to know what's going on. Verse 9, back in Psalm 22. Yet you are, well, let's go ahead for the sake of time and move to the next messianic passage. That's definitely messianic. Prophesied 1,000 years before the cross that he would be thirsty during his execution. Psalm 22:15. Psalm 22:15. 1,000 years before it happened. Think about that. 1,000 years. The details that are given here. These are unbelievable details. How could you just not see? Wait a minute. This has to be of God who knows the beginning from the end. Verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws dried, and you lay me down, lay me in the dust of the earth. Historical fulfillment, John 19. Let's look at John chapter 19. Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, Alright, what are we looking at? Before we read, well, he said, I am thirsty. We're nearing the end of suffering. He's paid the spiritual debt now. Now it's back to the physical suffering. He thinks about the physical body. What happened on the cross is so dramatic. This is now suffering physically. We're nearing the end of his suffering on the cross. And now he has the total mind control. He knows prophecy stated about him 1,000 years ago. And so to fulfill the prophecy, he uttered the words, I am thirsty. I am thirsty. Another fulfillment, 1,000 years before the fulfillment, was in Psalm 22:16. Psalm 22:16. For dogs have surrounded me, A hand of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. For fulfillment, 1,000 years later, look at John 19. John 19:34. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Verse 35. And he who had been, testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture. Not a bone of him shall be broken. Not a bone broken on the cross. Verse 37, and again another scripture, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. The prophecy is also fulfilled in old doubting Thomas. Let's look at John 20. John 20:25. The words of doubting Thomas. Verse 25. So, the other disciples were saying to him, to Thomas, we have seen the Lord. Buried, resurrected, we've seen him. But he said to them, Thomas, unless I see his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my fingers into the place of nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe in the resurrection, that he has been resurrected. Thomas was pretty tough, pretty strong. He took some strong stuff. Was it Missouri? So he must have been the first Missourian. All right. Verse 26. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside. This time Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and locked means locked, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. What does that mean? Well, it's kind of disturbing. I mean, I believe in Jesus Christ, resurrected, but I guarantee if he stood right here, I'd be disturbed. So, just peace. That's what he's saying to these disciples. Just be at ease. Be at ease. That's what he means. Verse 27. Then he looked at Thomas. Here's grace. Here's love. Reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here with your hand. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Historical reality of a prophecy. Another prophecy, an amazing one. This is amazing now. 1,000 years before, it is prophesied that soldiers would cast their lots for his clothing. That's just remarkable. You don't just dream this stuff up. Psalm 22:18. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now do you see this? This means two things have to happen. The garments have to be divided among them. And then secondly, they've got to cast lots for his clothing. Two things have to happen to his clothing here. If you read this correctly, this is amazingly fulfilled 1,000 years later in Matthew 27:35. Matthew 27:35. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among them by casting lots. So they divided up the garments and cast lots for it. Now watch. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part for every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. That makes it a little bit valuable, a little bit more durable. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture. They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. People, you take this book, this is unbelievable. 1,000 years before it happened, prophesied. People that don't believe the Bible and you show them these things, all they can say is, I don't understand it. You know why? Because you reject the simplicity. You reject the obvious. It's obvious this is fulfillment of this. And who would know that? God! This is the Word of God. This is to be believed. Here's the book you give your children. Here's the legacy you give them. Don't worry about house, property, land. Give them this book to be their life. And you've given them a treasure far greater than anything else. This is what you give them. This is what you give them. Now in Isaiah 53, it is prophesied that he would be buried with the rich, which is exactly what will happen. At his physical death, after his spiritual death, he died physically. For the payment of the sins of the world, he died physically. Then with that done, he died physically. The rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, who secretly believed in just Jesus, did what he did. He went to Pilate, and he asked Pilate permission to take Jesus down and give him a burial. What Pilate did was, secured with the guard, is he dead? I don't want them coming back saying that he was alive. The soldier said, the guard said, centurion, he's dead. Pilate looked at Joseph of Arimathea. He's yours. I'm glad to get rid of him. Get him out of here. Joseph of Arimathea and old Nicodemus took Jesus Christ's body down from the cross. No women, no Mother Mary. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took his body down, carried it quickly, not far from the cross, cleaned it up a little bit, put some herbs around him, put a robe on him, put him in the grave. That was designed for Joseph of Arimathea. See, rich people, they nice have nice big little things they put their bodies in. Even today, they planted really nice burial, nice tombstones, all of this kind of thing. There's Joseph of Arimathea. He wanted his body taken care of. So they went over and they dug this beautiful hole in the mountain, dug it out. I don't know if the garden tomb is where Christ was buried or not, but it's like that. It's a beautiful rendition. They took him in, laid him, and then they took a big stone and they rolled the stone over it so nobody could get that body. Nobody could get the treasures that would be left with the rich man. See, tomb robbers. No tomb robbers. Just close it all up, leave it secure. So Joseph of Arimathea had it all worked out. Christ was buried in the tomb of the rich man. See? So he left in the grave. He will be in the grave 3 days and three nights. I apologize to Jesus Christ. We're going to leave him there for a week. And we will come back next Sunday morning and take a look at the resurrection of our Savior. Let's close in a word of prayer. We know love by knowing you, Father. You are love. You are the source of love. You teach us what love is, how love acts. All that love will do to bring about reconciliation, we learn from you. We praise you for your love. And then, Heavenly Father, we praise your Son, who as your anointed, stayed on that cross and continued being your delight. Stayed on that cross, bearing every sin we will ever commit, the ones we know about, the ones we don't even know about, that we've done, have done, and will do. What awesome love is this? But Heavenly Father, right now, we thank you for this book. For without this book, we would not know this love. We thank you so much for the Bible. We thank you so much for God the Holy Spirit inspiring the writers, preserving the writing, compiling the writing, preserving the compilation, and making it available to us in our own language. What an awesome God you are, Father. We just stand amazed at your love. We praise you, Father, and we thank you in your Son's precious name. Amen.